Yeah, it naturally it fits that section with giving to the poor. And okay, so we just read, I'm now recording here, we just read Deuteronomy 14 and the first six verses of 15. Since we just read about a bunch of animals, that's what's outside our doors there. I just know because we just spent a few days with three animals, wild animals, our sons, and a lot. So, let's see. It's April 13th, 2019, and we're reading the Parashah of Deuteronomy 14, verses 1 through Deuteronomy 15, verse 6, and the Haftarah is Isaiah 46 and Isaiah 63:8, and the following verses. Okay, let's summarize what we just read. Sorry, I'll try to speak slower. What did we just read about? I know this is a popular section everybody likes to read a lot.
Eating rules.
Eating rules, okay. Do you want to say something?
Well, yeah, that God wants his people to be different from other people.
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. So, right, before we go into the... Right. Okay, first let's go to...
And debt.
Right. So that'll summarize it, but let's go to her point first.
Yeah.
What's your name?
Laurel.
Okay, Laurel. So she said that God wants his people to be different than other people. And I think that summarizes the whole eating part, right? Mm-hmm. Let's look at that first verse. What is the significant reason why you don't cut yourself? And I don't know what it means. I'm not going to go into that now. But why do you not cut yourself for whatever pagan practice this is?
Because you're shedding blood. Blood is life.
No, in the text. What does the verse say?
Because you're the children of the Lord.
You're children of the Lord. Okay.
And then in 2, you're a holy people to the Lord your God. That's a separated
okay.
people. And the Lord has chosen you to be. He repeats it about 3 times.
Okay. So
you're separated, chosen, special.
Right. So you're children of the Lord. The second verse says you're holy. You're chosen.
You're a special treasure.
Special treasure. And then verse 3.
Well, you're not sure. 3 is you shall not eat any detestable thing. So that's one of the ways of making you separate.
Right. So verse 3 is kind of a trick. Because it just says, do not eat anything detestable. But it actually relates to these.
Yeah.
Where it says, this thing that is detestable. Do you have other translations there? Do not.
Forbidden.
Anything else in translation? Like abominable? Or these are kind of words we don't use a lot. In English. Any other translations of other languages?
Abhorrent.
Okay. Abhorrent. So
we'll.
Yes. That's what I was. Okay, so then the summary of this whole section was what you can eat and what you cannot eat. What are the things you can eat?
Sheep.
You can eat sheep.
Goat.
Ox. Beef. So you can go hunting, right? You can get yourself a little antelope, gazelle. And, but there's not a ton of things, or actually a deer, the yachmor. And also the, what do they put for the dishon, for the translation?
What is a dishon?
Sharon?
Wild oryx.
They put in wild ox, orcs. Okay, we were last yesterday. We were just north of Eilat is an animal reserve, and Chaibar, and so they have these animals there, the Dishon, which is what they call the wild orcs or ox. It's the, I guess it's an antelope, and it has the long horns, not the Ra'im. The Ra'im is the Jimsbok, which has the curved horns, which is where we get the translation for unicorn in the King James. But this wild orcs or the Dishon has these kind of curly horns, which what we classically think of for the shofar, you know, that curly, long shofar, comes from this animal, the Dishon. So you can't eat that one, right? You can. Verse 5, you can eat that one.
And so what have we got here for a Dishon? I haven't called
it. Wild orcs.
Mountain goat, antelope, mountain sheep.
Looks like
a deer, wait a minute,
yeah. I don't like the translation.
Actually, they did
Dishon.
They put antelope there.
Yeah.
I don't. Yeah. It is an antelope though, right?
Well,
it's a big antelope, no?
Yeah.
It's a really big one.
Yeah.
Okay, but that was just like trivia pursuit there. The animals you cannot eat. There's three main categories. What are they? That we read.
The three categories are those that don't have a cloven hoof.
Well, the animals on the earth, the animals in the water, and the animals in the air.
Yes.
Oh, I see what you mean.
I was being too simple.
Right.
The animals on the earth, the animals in the water, and the birds, right? And the ones that are on the earth is the split hoof, right? Or
the
right, with chewing the way they... Right. What is it about fish that makes them unclean to eat?
Not having no scales.
No scales or fins, right? So, again, yeah, you're basically eating regular fish. And no catfish. Okay. And then what's it about the birds that makes them unclean?
If they eat unclean stuff.
If they eat dead animals.
Yeah.
Right? Well, yeah, I'm sure. I didn't write this book.
I know. We just have to go by
the list. Yeah. But it says it's, you know, the ones that are eating meat or animals,
yeah, but
dead things.
Don't eat
naturally, it wouldn't be their desire, right? You can make that argument, but. Right.
There is a lot of detail.
Yes. Yep.
There's a lot of what?
Detail.
Yeah. Well, there has to be things if you're going to try to follow it. And even this detail is not enough.
Right. You said that before. It looks like a lot of detail to us, but to them, it's a lot of holes.
Yeah.
Okay. So the first part was food, or actually more like
the cutting.
Animals. Clean and unclean. Okay, the second part is, as Sheila mentioned, is the tithe. Bringing the tithe up to the place that the Lord chooses. And we all know, we talked about this before, Deuteronomy, the place that the Lord chooses is Jerusalem. What's the word I'm looking for? A euphemism. It's a euphemism. You don't actually say the name of the place, but you allude to it. You hint at it. You use other words to describe it. So Deuteronomy never uses the word Jerusalem in the whole book, but it's constantly talking about Jerusalem by the euphemism, the place that the Lord chooses.
That's interesting that it says Yehol. Okay? Let's start with the Mahab. Because it was the same.
Wait, which translation?
Samaritans.
Okay.
And they say it has been chosen. But here is, if it has Yifchal, then
yeah.
It could be Shiloh. It could
well,
be
she presumably was Shiloh for a while.
Right.
So, yeah.
So it's not yet known.
Yeah.
But why would this, he, Samaritan Pentateuch has the translation, the place that the Lord chose, past tense.
Good.
And so, like, why would the Samaritan have that?
Because he has chosen.
Because he.
Yeah, he's moved on.
Because for them it was like a once and for all kind of decision.
Right.
And it was always how to lose, and that's it.
Right.
Like, how Sinai, how to lose, full stop.
But also, this whole concept of the place that God chooses is the place where he puts his name, the place where he tabernacles, the place where he is, if you like. So whether it's Shiloh, and you want to say that's where it was, having been there yesterday or the day before yesterday, or whether it becomes Jerusalem, is almost irrelevant. I mean, in terms of whatever it is,
but
we're now living in the day when God has chosen Jerusalem. I will again choose Jerusalem, it says in
but
Zechariah.
Here it's very relevant, right? Jerusalem. It's very relevant. And the writer of Deuteronomy is thinking about Jerusalem for lots of reasons.
Right, okay.
So, right. In the spiritual realm, we can say all kinds of things. But here, you have to recognize that we're talking here about Jerusalem. And in the tithe, okay, down in verse chapter 14... 23, 22, and then there's that strange sentence in there in 22. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. Do not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. It's interesting, like what that's doing there. That's 21, and
well, that's the key text.
But yeah.
Isn't that the only commandment that shows up three times?
I think so.
Maybe other commandments. I don't know.
But what's interesting here is Deuteronomy 14 says if you can't bring your tithe to the Lord at the place that he chooses, what are you to do? Okay, bring money, but then it also says after that,
convert the money into
bring money and buy the stuff there.
Right. Right. Bring money. So
in other words, you can't if you on the assumption that the tithe is an animal or a sack of grain or sacks of grain, depends how rich you are, how big your tithe is, and you can't schlep it all the way. You have to take it to Jerusalem, Shiloh, or the place that God chooses.
Right.
They make a big thing at Shiloh about how everybody did come up three times a year.
Mm-hmm. And when you do come up, what are you supposed to do besides...
Spend the money on whatever you want. Like, whatever you want.
Yeah.
Plus beer, plus other alcohol, and eat it in the presence of the Lord and enjoy it. It's like have a party.
Right. Yes.
The Lord,
that's right.
With whatever you want.
Yeah, that's verse 26. Yeah, that Sheila just read there. But when you have this party, when you have this party in the presence of the Lord, what else are you supposed to do?
Rejoice.
And?
Worship and dance.
Okay, so it reminds me of a parable by a rabbi, right? Jesus said when you throw a party, invite in the poor, the lame, you know.
But that was it. Wasn't that if they didn't come, then you go out?
Well, there's two versions of the parable, in Luke and in Matthew. Matthew's is connected to the wedding party, but Luke is not about a wedding. And he's saying, look, if you're going to have a dinner, don't invite your friends, invite the people on the fringes, right? And so here in Deuteronomy 14:27, it says, you know, invite in the Levite. But then it also says, invite in the foreigners, the orphans, the widows. Essentially the people, again, who are on the fringes. And
well, the people who don't own property. Because right. They don't have the produce to eat. They're dependent on donations from other people.
Right. I mean, when I say fringes of society, I'm kind of generalizing for
the social welfare system.
Right.
Well, the Levites.
Yeah, so.
I mean, whoever is.
They don't
like to say, no land. Right.
Yeah, no land.
But also, the Levites are special because they're Christian workers, aren't they? They were priestly. They had a function like that.
Right.
So they shouldn't neglect to provide for our Christian teachers and leaders.
That's a great spiritual interpretation. Right, for you're talking about modern day thinking, right. That's how often churches will kind of market the tithe, right?
That's how pastors raise their money with that interpretation.
Yeah, right.
The principle is that if the Levites have dedicated, I mean, they are dedicated to the Lord's work, they don't own land, they don't work it, so how do they eat? They eat off the tithes that other people bring in.
Right.
That is how they're supposed to eat.
I mean, that's very clear, but the same principle, which I really like what you said, Sharon, which, I mean, that's true for the Levites. They're not necessarily poor in the standard sense. They have no land, and they are dependent on the tithe to be fed and watered and all the rest of it.
Well, they're not, they shouldn't be poor.
No, that's what
they probably were poor.
Right.
Because people don't always tithe.
But what you said just now was that the people that are added, The orphans, the foreigners, the assets, they don't own land.
Right.
Whoever they are. I mean, so it's,
to say that they're
on the fringes of society means that they basically don't own land and they don't have the wherewithal to bring the time. And therefore, they don't have the wherewithal to eat half the time.
Yeah.
Right.
So we better.
And so watch how this continues into the next chapter of 15. We were just talking about poor people, people who are struggling to make ends meet. And what do we have going on here in 15 that we read? There's financial debts here for who knows. Now, what's interesting here is when you initially think of canceling debts, what's the big biblical theme or celebration? The Jubilee. You immediately think of the Jubilee year. Which is when? Every 50th year. And it's in Leviticus 25. This is kind of different. It's called the year of release. And they still practice it here in Israel. It's the year of the Shemitah. And here it doesn't mention about your crops, your agriculture crops, where you let the land lie fallow. But here it's focused on the debts that have accumulated, which is the same idea of the Jubilee. Somebody has gone into debt, and they've had to become an indentured servant within the Israeli economy. Thank you. But you'll also know, for everybody who likes to idealize this as a great, you know, something for us to aim for in the world, if you read between the lines of what goes on here, you cancel the debt for your brother Israelite, but you don't do it for the foreigner. So it's not all the way of, you know, what how we might think the perfect world should be. Yeah, not at this point. And so there is this cancellation of debts, and where's that verse there? Verse 4. However, there should not be any poor among you, for the Lord will surely bless you in the land that he has given you as an inheritance.
And yet Jesus says the poor are always with you.
Which is also interesting. Jesus quotes, the poor will always be with you. Where is he getting that from? He didn't.
The widow's mite.
No. He's quoting Deuteronomy 15. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 15. What's the story that Jimma just brought up with Jesus? Do you remember the woman brought in that vase of oil or ointment or whatever, broke it, and it was very expensive? And I think it was his disciples, or was it the Pharisees? Anyways, somebody was upset, criticized, you know, the waste of that money, okay? And so then Jimma said, Jesus said, and the poor you will always have with you. And if you look in Deuteronomy 15... where is it? The poor.
Verse 11.
Oh, yes. There it is. Yeah. So Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 15, verse 11. The poor you will always have with you in the land. And then what's the very next phrase, next sentence?
Therefore
I command you to be open-handed, generous toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. So often people like to use that verse if saying, look, we're always going to have poor, we just got to, you know, we can't do anything about it. Whereas often Jewish teachers, when they would quote one part of a verse, they're actually alluding to the whole context of the verse. And so if Jesus is saying the poor you always have with you, you have to remember that next part of the verse comes with it. Therefore, be generous to the poor. And so, again, the blessing, if this isn't part of our section this morning, but if you read this section about the poor being among you, and if you are generous and you are helping the Levites, the widows, the orphans, the strangers or the immigrants, that's when the Lord says he will bless you.
And the interesting thing about earlier in 3:15-3:4, to me there's a sense that you deal with the debts and whatever within the family, except the maybe more poor, and the Lord will greatly bless you and so on. And so you started at the very beginning with this thing that we're to be a separate people, we're to be a special people or whatever. And so there's a whole context, if you like, of the family, rather than the whole world out there. That comes a bit later.
Sure,
if you can't get it together in the family and forgive, you know, the kids for...
I've always said it's easier to pray for Hamas than it is to pray for your brother or sister or your parents.
Yeah.
Because Hamas is this kind of like,
bad
out there. But the people I live with, I know all the bad stuff they do.
Right.
And so, it's more personal. It hurts more.
And just practically, it may be easier to give a whole load of money to some worthy cause out there, whatever it is, and yet be really mad at the kids because they took your credit card and misused it.
Stole from you.
Yeah.
Okay, so all of this is what we read this morning in Deuteronomy. Now, what we usually try to do is we try to connect the prophetic readings to Deuteronomy, to the section we just read from the parasha. So, let's go to Isaiah, 46. And I'm going to read here. Isaiah 46. Bel bows down. Nebo stoops low. Bel bows down. Nebo stoops low. Who is Bel and who is Nebo?
They're both pagan gods.
They're specifically Babylonian gods. You know the story of Daniel in the book of Daniel. Do you remember who was the king there? Who's the king in Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebo, the god, that's where his name comes from. Nebuchadnezzar. It's got, just like in you come today and you have Yisrael or Michael or Eliyahu, it uses God's name in people's names. People did it all over the world in the ancient. Yeah, and then Bel bows down, Belshazzar. What was the name that was given to Daniel, his Babylonian name?
Belshazzar.
Yeah, it is, right? It's the same. So,
was it the Belshazzar's feast, the famous Belshazzar?
Yes. But Bel is this Babylonian god. Like Esther, right? Esther's Hebrew name is Hadassah. So Hadassah, but her name that we all know her by is Esther.
Which is Ishtar.
Which is, again,
the goddess of fertility
god of Egypt.
And Babylon. And Mordecai is Marduk.
Yeah.
Which is,
yeah. Right.
And actually, Bel was first associated with Enlil and then Marduk. So, really, I mean, you just change the name, it's the same god, same roles.
Right. And, I mean, we shouldn't be shocked because even when you go into the Jewish calendar today, not today. Yeah, like Tammuz. And there's different months in the Jewish calendar which come from Babylon. Mar Cheshvan. Which
even Nisan.
Sure.
Nisan is a dodgy one.
Which are connected to Babylonian gods. So, and you know, we can't point the finger because for those who come, say, from the West, we have our week is like
Monday.
Thursday.
Thursday
is Thor's day. And our right, our months, we have March, right? March comes from the god Mars. I don't know what it is like in China. You just simplified it. Okay, yeah. So, anyway, let's keep going. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and they bow down together, unable to rescue the burden. They themselves go off into captivity. Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel, you whom I have held since your birth and have carried since you were born, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. Let's go a couple more verses. With whom will you compare me or count me equal? This is verse 5. To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and they worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and they carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot it cannot move. Even though someone cries out to it, it cannot answer. It cannot save them from their troubles. All right, so here's the million-dollar question. What's the connection here?
Well, it seems to me the connection is almost the inverse at this point. Yeah. This is a special people, a chosen people, a treasured possession of God himself. And you've gone after all these assorted gods and all their practices, and you're even if you're and you're toting your tithe.
Okay,
you're
making the connection that the people have been called to be a holy people, and this is the so this is kind of like a
it's an inverse or reverse,
it's right? But it's a more of a general connection, but the idea that God says to be holy people, and idolatry is the opposite, right? So it's a can't think of the word, but it's
contrast.
It's a contrast, right? But it's like when you have a flavor, it's just kind of there. It's just a little bit, like a hint, but it's very it's faint. There's a faint. There's what?
Subtle,
yes. I like that. Subtle. There is something subtle here. It's not hitting you in the face, but it's about idolatry. Okay. So here is where I want to take that idea and expand it. Okay. First off, idolatry. What is the word that's often used in the Bible to talk about idolatry? Okay, adultery is one of them. And this is the other one.
Yeah.
Which in Hebrew is to
ein.
Okay, sorry. We don't need to go look at them now for time's sake, but I'll give you a couple. You can write it down.
Toava.
You can look at it later. First off, in Deuteronomy, it appears quite often. Deuteronomy 7, verse 25 to 26. Deuteronomy 12, verse 31. Deuteronomy 13, verse 14. Deuteronomy 17, verse 4. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9.
So, Ezra can be a thing or an action.
Right. But I'm talking about any thing associated with idolatry, whether it's an action, part of worship, part of the thing, and part of a practice. It's also used in other places. It's not just idolatry. It's just anything that God hates, but it's very much tied into idolatry or the practice of idolatry. And so where did we come up with this word in our reading in Deuteronomy?
Don't eat detestable things.
Yeah, don't eat detestable things. So I'm sure you could take this and you could like spin it out and say that eating the wrong stuff is like idolatry. Maybe for, you know, who knows, you could come up with a new diet or something. An anti-idolatry diet. But when we just read in Isaiah 46, what were the things that were carrying around the idols in Isaiah 46?
These idols were on the beasts.
They were on beasts. They were on animals. What was Deuteronomy 14:3 talking about? Don't eat these animals. These certain animals. So this is kind of a poetic connection, but we're talking about animals in Deuteronomy 14 and in Isaiah 46. We have animals. Here, there are animals you're supposed to eat and not eat, you know, unclean animals. And here, the animals are carrying these idols around. Right? You'll see it there in Isaiah 46.
I mean, do we assume, I can't see in the Hebrew, do we assume that these beasts that are carrying these pagan gods are unclean beasts?
No. I'm not trying to make a direct, straight thing.
No, you're just talking about illusions.
Illusions. Thematically, you have animals.
If you're a donkey, they would.
That's true. You can't eat a donkey. So you usually think of a beast of burden either as a donkey or an ox, I would say, the two of those. But I'm not trying to say the animals are literally unclean. I'm trying to say that you're dealing with animals that are involved with something detestable. On this side, we're talking about uncleanliness. And on this side, we're talking about idolatry. But they're both the same idea, that the Lord doesn't like idolatry. He doesn't want the people to eat these certain animals. Okay, so this is my first connection here. And you see this you see this earlier in the text with Egypt. Do you remember when Jacob's sons come to Egypt and they're going to live there? And there's three things that the Egyptians find detestable about the sons of Jacob. Do you remember what they are?
One,
they're shepherds. It says in Genesis 46 that shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptian culture. That's why they need to go to Goshen. Yeah. What's the second thing that the Egyptians find abominable with the sons of Jacob? The food. It says the Egyptians cannot eat with the sons of Jacob. It's an abomination. Genesis 43, verse 32. Okay, so it's interesting. It sounds very similar to Peter later on in Acts 15 when it says about, you know, I can't go and eat with Gentiles. So you've got this going on in other cultures where you can sit and eat with certain people, but you need to sit and eat with your own people.
Well, if those other people are eating the wrong foods, you can't eat
them. Right. So that's Genesis 43. Sorry, the shepherd part is Genesis 46. And then the third thing, when Moses comes to Pharaoh and he says, we need to go out and sacrifice to the Lord. Let us please go take my, you know, our people. Moses says to Pharaoh, because our sacrifices are an abomination to the Egyptians. So there's three times that this word is used in connection to the Egyptians having a problem with something.
This word,
Toeva. So it's interesting when we come here to Deuteronomy 14, verse 3, and it says, you know, don't eat pig, don't eat vulture, that, all of this, it's the same word. It's a toivah to the Lord. Okay, so that's the first thing, the animal part. Now, the next thing, and this is a little bit, this is a little bit of a stretch, is what are the animals doing? What are the animals doing in Isaiah 46? What we just read, Isaiah 46.
They're carrying.
And
they're stooped over and bowed down.
And they're carrying idols. Then go to verse verse 7. Somebody else is carrying something. We're in Isaiah 46, verse 7, if you have your Bibles.
God is carrying Israel.
No, not in verse 7. We'll get to God. There's people carrying, right? There's people carrying the gods, the idols. And then Sharon just brought up, but the counter side of that is that God carried his people. How did he carry them? Well, here it says he carried them like in his belly, like a pregnant mother. Right? When you have this motherly...
Where are you?
Verse 3. Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnant of the people of Israel. You whom I have upheld since your birth and have carried since you were born. So not only has God carried the people from when they were born, what's the next verse say? So even with people, you know, who now have silver and white hair, he will sustain them. And he will, because we all know, as we start off, or someone has to carry us, and then when we come to our deathbed, someone's carrying us because we can't walk anymore. This is the full circle of life. And here the Lord is saying, these idols that are being carried by these animals, these idols that you are carrying around, you're even taking your money, you're melting your silver and your gold, and you're making these idols, and you carry them around always, wherever you go. This is the reverse of how it's supposed to be. I am the one who's supposed to carry you. I'm the one who's supposed to carry you.
So the context of worship is the same. In Deuteronomy, you're going to Jerusalem.
Yes.
The temple where God is worshipped. And you're paying for
silver.
You use your silver and your gold to pay for food, to have a family feast, to rejoice before the Lord.
Yes.
And here, instead of the foreign worship, you're using silver and gold to buy wood and make it an idol. And then carrying that. So you have a contrast between worshiping God the way he wants to be worshipped and the way foreigners, people who don't know, worship.
Yes. And
I was just wanting to know, this word carry gets repeated all the time. What's the word carry in Hebrew?
No se. No se.
Oh, yeah? So you've been carried from the womb, even to your gray hairs, I will carry you. Even I will carry you and deliver you. It's very strong.
Yeah, yes. There's two words, too. There's a nisbor.
Yeah. The reason why I'm pointing out Nun's Samef, sorry, Sin Aleph, is this root here, Nasah, is that if you go back to Deuteronomy 15, and remember we talked about the people that are in debt and they're enslaved, and they're enslaved by their debt or the loan that they took. The word there is masa, and it comes from the same root. And so it's also interesting. So this connection going back to being freed from your debts is something that you're carrying around. You're carrying this burden of debt with you. My little midrash here. And so again, here you're carrying idols. The idols are your debt. Here you're carrying a debt, some financial burden, and it won't save you. And I was just thinking this morning about, you know, you're taking your metal and you're melting it down and then you carry it around. And Like today, what do we carry around? You know, we carry our smartphones around. We've melted this metal down, and we carry it, and we're constantly looking at it, and we're constantly kind of enslaved by it. You know, our mind, like, I got to check this. I got to look at this. I've got to. It's kind of surreal to think that this has kind of come full circle today. Because even today, you can wear your smart watch, and it'll tell you when you're having a heart attack, right? Because here it's saying, you know, this thing, you can cry out to it, it won't help you, but, you know, there's some things happening now in technology that are...
Well, it can help you with it.
Yeah, but it's interesting.
I think the other important thing in this passage is how it emphasizes the sanctity of life at the extreme ends of age, within the womb and the very old.
Yes.
These are, in the Western world anyway, are vulnerable.
And it goes back to that whole thing about the Levites and the widows and the orphans. Excellent. Let's go and finish now quickly with our last reading, Isaiah 63. And then we'll close out this morning. Isaiah 63. Verse 8. Isaiah 63, verse 8. He said, "Surely they are my people, children who will be true to me." How did we start off Deuteronomy 14? Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3.
I want you to be my people.
Children, you are God's children.
You're children. You're my people. And what did we say about the people here?
They were holy, chosen, and special.
Holy, chosen, special treasure. Children. So it's the exact same words here of children, which sons, banim. Okay. So he became their savior. Verse 9. Isaiah 63, verse 9. In all their distress, he too was distressed. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. So what is that? He lifted them up and carried them. So the same idea here again, that we're referring back to the wilderness where God took Israel and he carried them through the wilderness. Verse 10, yet they rebelled, and they grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Okay, so there's more here, but what I want to do is just kind of bring this to a conclusion here. That, let me just hit the main points again, that God carries his people, and it's not the opposite. The opposite is us carrying our burdens, our idols, and even our sins. Later on, when you come to Jesus, when you say the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our day. What do your translations have? Forgive us our debts. It's kind of like we forgive our debtors. And there's other translation of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. But the original context is debt. And when you think of debt in English, what do you think of today? If you were to talk today, you think about money. And that's where it comes from. It's coming from this year of release, or this Jubilee year. We're talking about money here. It's a financial burden. It's something that you carry. It's like a mortgage or anything that you've gone into debt in life. But when you get to the New Testament period, this word for financial debt has now morphed. It's changed into a spiritual idea where it becomes sins. So when you say forgive us our debts, we're talking about the debts that we owe to God, We don't owe God money, right? We owe God spiritual money. We owe him, you know, we've broken our life. We've sinned. We've fallen short. We are burdened by what we've done or not done, you know, the baggage, the things in our past. And so this is a powerful image that, especially when you think of the teaching of Jesus, where, you know, we're not burdened by this thing if you realize that God will carry it for you, right? He will pick it up and carry it, just like he did for Israel in the wilderness. Anyway.
But he'll carry it if we give it to him. I mean, that's
possible. Oh, no, of course. Yeah, of course. If you want to carry it the rest of your life,
yeah,
you can, because you have...
I'm going to go on. I'm miserable. I'm mistreated badly. And
yes.
And if I hang on to that always...
It's terrible.
It's terrible.
Yeah.
So forgive us our debts. You need to say it again, Gary. Forgive us our debts.
As
I was
we
taught, forgive us our trespasses, and I don't really know what that means either. A trespass is to go outside.
Well, a trespass is closer to sin. You know, it's both, is what I'm saying. But the debt is the original. Yeah. But you could
trespasses will be punished.
You could expand what you just said even more. I mean, if you could take the Lord's Prayer and it says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us," it's the same idea that if you want God to forgive you, you must forgive others.
That's right.
It's part of the equation.
That's right.
And a lot of people don't take that seriously today when they start to think about a me-centered gospel. And so, you know, you could take it and it could also, God is carrying us, but then God's asking us to carry other people as well. Pick up the Levite, pick up the orphan, pick up the widow and carry them as well, right? Because we're supposed to mimic what God is doing. He is our model. You see that throughout Scripture as well. So, yeah, there's a lot of ways you could go with that. Yes.
And so I became a sin. So how did they rebel? You can fill in the blank by being idolatrous.
Right.
And then if you look in Acts 17, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was greatly upset because he saw the city was full of idols.
It was grieved.
His spirit was grieved. It uses the same phrase as the Greek in Isaiah 63. Connected to idolatry.
Yeah, nice.
So it's kind of like the writer of Acts is seeing a connection there too between idolatry and
what?
Yeah. Spirit.
Yeah.
It all kind of ties together for me.
Yeah. And we talk about today carrying a grudge against someone.
Yeah, it's a burden.
A burden.
Mm-hmm.
Don't
yes.
carry a grudge against
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Even believers too can carry self-condemnation. You know, you just try to drill into Romans 8:1, and they just don't want to be free.
Yeah.
From it, and believe that they are really washed clean.
Right. Is it 1 Peter? Cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. So. All right. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.